Well, friends, it is good to be with you as we celebrate this Easter. It really is a special opportunity. I love it every time we gather. It is a glorious celebration. It is a powerful witness to our faith. It is a way to literally give thanks to God for all that God has and will continue to do. I mean, it isn't every Sunday that you get to see your pastor with a basket full of Easter eggs just blow up on his shirt, right? And so I love to celebrate together. I love that we get to spend time together recognizing the power of the gospel. In fact, I get so excited. I always like to make sure I've got everything in place and that we're always doing just the right thing. And I like to be able to tell the story as historically accurate as we can tell it. So I need a little bit of help this morning. I've just stumbled a little bit over what part of this story I need to tell. And so could you please refresh my memory and let me know what was the specific time that Jesus distributed the chocolate eggs? Do you know? You don't know when that is? I'm just kidding, right? But it is fun to celebrate, right? And it is fun to acknowledge that this is a victory. In fact, over the last several weeks, we've been celebrating meals with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. We've celebrated some intimate meals with Mary and Martha and with Levi and Simon. We've also celebrated the feeding of the 5,000 and the glorious ways that it transforms and transfixes people's lives. And while we don't have a meal today, there is an ancient church song that is sometimes sung on Easter that talks about this is the feast of victory for our God. And the feast is, of course, the breaking of the fast. If you've been fasting from something, you can, of course, begin to start eating that again or participating in that again. But it's also a recognition that every Sunday is a feast day and Easter is no different. In fact, Easter is the beginning of that feasting that we celebrate. Not about you, but I like to eat. And every time I eat, I have a good time and I celebrate. And these feasts with Jesus make all the difference in the world. In fact, this feast, as that song mentions, is the feast a victory for our God. And that victory, of course, is overcoming death, overcoming sin, allowing the possibilities that have always existed in Christ, but that we sometimes forget about and sometimes overlook. And so what a gift this is to celebrate this powerful gift of victory. And we all love a good victory, right? I mean, we love it when a team wins a Super Bowl. We certainly had a great time when our friends won the World Series last year, right? Wasn't that a lot of fun? They started the season off well, too. Already won a game at opening day. And so we love our victories. We love a victory when we have a business deal that goes right. We love a victory when we win an argument with somebody over something, right? We love a good victory. We also sort of get bummed out when we have a failure or a missed opportunity, right? When our Cowboys lose a game after they've risen our hopes up for so long, right? We get bummed out by that. We hate losing that other argument, right? We hate when things don't go the way we want. And so we know that there are victories and we know that there are defeats or failures sometimes. And it's unfortunate that every once in a while we kind of define ourselves by our failures or our shortcomings or the things that don't quite work right, right? And a part of what we celebrate on this Easter Sunday is we don't have to wallow in that. We don't have to be defined by that. We don't have to get stuck by the things that sometimes cause us to feel stuck. It is the glorious gift of turning failure into success. Now, we've been in the Gospel of Luke over the last many weeks, so this morning we're going to finalize the stories of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful story that changed the world, and I invite you to hear it this day, Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week and early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has been raised. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed like to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home, amazed at what had happened. I don't know about you, but every time I read this story, it really kind of sends chills up my back. Every time I read this story or hear it retold, it enlivens for me the gift of the victory for our God. And on this feast day of the victory of our God, we need to celebrate that. We need to recognize that in the midst of what can sometimes feel like the failures in our lives. We've all got them. And on that particular Friday when Jesus was hung on the cross and crucified, I cannot help but believe that everybody who gathered around felt like it was a failure, like all their hopes had been lost, like everything they'd put their dreams into seemed to fall apart all around them. There was suffering, there was sorrow, there was despair, there, of course, was death. And so that Friday failure is something that today we look forward to because we recognize that it leads us to something else, something we might call the Sunday sunrise success, right? This powerful good news that there is victory over death, that there is victory over those failures. You see, the victory that day when those women came to the tomb was an empty tomb. The victory that day was hearing this powerful good news from these men in dazzling clothes that reminded them that the victory was also, I remember the promises. I remember what Jesus said. The victory that day was that they, these seemingly unknown women, were able to share the good news of the empty tomb with all the rest. There was victory that day. And what's funny is so many of us often lean into or fall down on the failures in our lives, the things that cause damage to us, the things that make us feel less than, right? And what we need to recognize is this very day, the day that we celebrate, the feast day of the victory of our God, is a celebration of victory, not defeat. Victory over sin and death, victory over the things that hold us down and bind us together. And the women, when they heard the powerful question of the men, began to turn failure into success. You remember the profound question? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. And that one singular question caused the women to ponder. What does this mean? What does this mean about what already has been? What does this mean about what I'm supposed to do? What does this mean about how my life will be different? Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a question that's still relevant for every last one of us every single day, not just on Easter Day. Why do we keep looking in the same old places for life? Why do we keep looking into the same old behaviors and doing the same old thing over and over again, somehow thinking that it will be different? I don't know if you've discovered, but it's not going to be different unless we rely on the one who overcomes. Unless we recognize the power of his capacity and his ability to create an empty tomb and cause victory to be possible. You see, far too many of us have gotten hung up by the things in our lives that cause defeat. And Jesus has come that we might know victory. He has come in order that we might have life. And he has proven that over and over, not the least of which is on this grand and glorious day. And a part of what I believe we can glean from this opportunity to learn to move forward from this opportunity is to recognize the truth of what he's done. He's helped us to see that faith is about believing that the truth is this. Faith and victory come when we choose to face our fears and our failures with faith. Hear that again. Victory is choosing to have our faith overcome our fears and our failures. Faith is the victory. Faith is what caused the empty tomb. Faith is what raised that man. Faith is what gave us this possibility. And the goal for all of us as followers of Christ is to turn that failure, whatever it may be, that Friday failure, into this Sunday sunrise success. To give you, to give any, to give all the victory that Christ is offering us this day with the empty tomb, you see. He's inviting us in to overcome. He's inviting us in to demonstrate how possible the seemingly impossible is, because he's the only one who can make that real. That's the victory. This is the feast of the victory of our God. It is a glorious celebration that nothing can stop what it is God sets into motion. This is victorious living. The Apostle Paul would write about it a couple of times, but when he wrote to the church at Rome, he's trying to help them see how powerful the gospel is and how the Romans, you know, felt like the government was sort of overbearing to them. And Paul goes into, in chapter 8 of Romans, a litany of all the problems that they face. There's peril and there's turmoil and there's strife and there's peril and sword, and all of those things are real, he says. But in verse 37 of chapter 8, he says this: no, despite all these things, in other words, they're real, despite the fact that they're there, despite all these things, there is overwhelming victory, which is yours through Christ who loves us. What a gift that is. Paul is trying to help us see the powerful good news of this victory, right? That yes, there are peril, yes, there are swords, yes, there are dilemmas, but he goes on to say there's victory. John, when he would write his letters, would say several times that God is the victor. And I love in 1 John chapter 5, he literally just says, look, for every child of God, we will indeed defeat this world, but we will defeat this world by the victory of our faith. The victory of our faith is what helps us to overcome. It acknowledges that the problems are there, that the setbacks are real, that the circumstances of our life aren't always as we had hoped or dreamed. But victory says, you can keep going. Victory in Christ says, God is with you. Because, you know, here's the deal. Neither Jesus nor God ever said, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, when you follow him in all of your ways, life will be pristine and perfect and glorious and just as you had always wanted it every single day. Never said that. But what they did say over and over again is, life's going to be hard, and I'll be with you, and I'll hold you, and I'll encourage you, and I'll offer you hope, and I'll point you towards the light at the end of that tunnel, and I'll give you encouragement in all of your ways. He said, I will be there. This becomes the victory, you see. And so victorious living begins to look something like this. I can trust and believe the promise. Faith. Victorious living looks something like this. I can acknowledge that in the midst of my pain and my panics and my sorrows, I can break free from that and know that God's going to get me past this particular event. Victorious living looks something like this. I can overcome my addictive behaviors. I can believe that God can offer healing in the brokenness of my life. I can trust that God is always with me, even in the deepest, darkest valleys. Victorious living looks like Noah building an ark while everybody's making fun of him. Victorious living looks like Moses parting the Red Sea when everybody thinks he's crazy. Victorious living looks like a little teenage boy named David conquering a giant named Goliath. Victorious living looks like some unknown women going to a deep, dark tomb and discovering the light of day. You see, victorious living is this powerful good news that even though life is tough, there's an empty tomb. There is a resurrection. There is the powerful possibility of a Sunday sunrise success. Some of you will know this story, but every time I've heard it, it just hits me in a profound way. You'll know Winston Churchill, right? Winston Churchill, the great British leader during the World War II, Prime Minister of England, lived several years past the war, got elected out of office, got reelected into office, right? Served his country well. As he saw his days drawing to an end, he planned his own funeral. Not everybody has the opportunity to do that, but he did. He planned it very specifically, and he had everything just in order. It was to be in St. Paul's Cathedral. If ever you've been over there, you know how grand and glorious that place is. It's an amazing facility that gives glory to God. And a part of what he wanted was at the end of the service, after all had been said and all had been celebrated and all had been shared, he wanted taps to be played from the balconies above so that all could hear. And we all know taps, right? And taps is a powerful symbol of the end, and particularly for military leaders, it's a way to acknowledge and to suspend all things and to recognize that all things are done. You can hear it in your head, can't you? And so they played taps by a single bugler from the tops, but they weren't done, and that wasn't what he wanted to be the end of his funeral, for he wanted that to be succeeded by, "It's time to get up, it's time to get up, it's time to get up in the morning." Do you know that song? Reveille. Because Winston Churchill understood, as any follower of Jesus should, the taps will never be the end, but reveille will be the beginning of all that is to come. And it will share with us the powerful good news of the empty tomb, of the resurrection, that there is hope beyond this life, and that there are possibilities that can help us live even in this life victoriously. You see, this is the feast of the victory of our God. And if there's any word for you this day, it is that this is not your last day, nor is it your worst day, nor are any that may yet be to come. Because Christ left that tomb for you and for all. And he gave us the wonderful victory that we celebrate this day. The Apostle Paul put it so well when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he simply said, "Death, where's your victory? Death, where is your sting? But thank God that we have the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we celebrate, friends. We celebrate a victory that is ours for the taking, ours for the sharing, ours for the living, each and every day. No matter what may come, no matter what may fall our way, it is not a failure if only we will trust and believe that Christ has the victory, and that victory will always overcome. Thanks be to God that we have that gift this day and all our days. Will you pray with me? Holy and loving God, thank you for the gift of everlasting life. Thank you that on this particular day we celebrate the feast of your victory. May it be real and true for each one of us, and may we, in and each of us, share that gift with others, that others too may come to know of the glorious life that you have for them, of the powerful new life that can change all things. Help us, God, to live victoriously, that we may share that good news all of our days. God, this is our prayer, and we lift it in the name of Jesus, whom we know to be raised from the dead. Amen.